Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Psalm 10. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are in a Bible study in the book of Psalms. And we are taking one psalm a week. And we find ourselves tonight in the 10th week in the study. And we are looking at Psalm 10. And Psalm 10 is a psalm that has 18 verses in it. And this chapter gives us a description of the wicked. And it actually spends several verses, many verses, giving us a description of the wicked. And it tells us what to do when the wicked seem to be winning, and also what to do when God seems to be distant. And we're going to look at that tonight. I'll just give this to you up front if you're taking notes. And I do encourage you to take notes. Of course, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to do that. The chapter is kind of divided into two sections or into two headings. And if you want to write these down, you can. The first heading is the problem explained. The problem explained, and we see that in verses 1 through 10. And then the second heading is the proper response. The proper response, and we see that in verses 11 through 18. So the problem explained, verses 1 through 10, and the proper response, verses 11 through 18. And the psalmist is telling us that the problem, there's two problems as he sees it. Now, I want you to notice that Psalm 10 doesn't have a superscription like many of these psalms do. There's many psalms that don't have superscriptions, but the one in the section we're in, all of them almost have superscriptions. All of them are, we're told that they're written by David or they're a psalm of David. This one doesn't tell us that. That doesn't mean that David didn't write it. It may mean that David didn't write it. Of course, the fact that it's clustered in with a bunch of other psalms that David wrote, you know, we tend to think that, or I should say maybe I think tend to think that Psalm 10 was written by David, but we don't have any sort of superscription that's telling us that. The psalmist begins by explaining a couple of problems, and the first problem is found there in verse number 1, Psalm 10 and verse 1. This is the psalmist speaking to God. I think it's David. But he says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And what the psalmist is saying is that one of the problems that he finds himself dealing with at this time, at the time of the writing of this psalm, is that God seems to be distant, that God seems to be far away. In fact, he's asking God, he's giving the question, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" And I think that if you've lived the Christian life for any length of time and you've gone through some things, I think that we've all maybe at times felt that God seemed distant. We know he wasn't distant. The Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but that doesn't mean we necessarily feel that way. And sometimes we feel like God is standing far off, that God is hiding himself in times of trouble when we need him, that God seems distant. So I want you to notice the first problem, and the psalmist gives it one verse, is this problem that God seems far away, God seems distant. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Then I want you to notice that in verse 2, he begins with the second problem. And in verse 2 through verse 10, he gives a lengthy description of the wicked. And what he is describing is that the wicked seem to be winning. And this is the problem that the psalmist is dealing with, that God seems to be distant and the wicked seem to be winning. They seem to be prevailing. They seem to be just on the offense and not being stopped. This is an issue. And what I want you to notice here is that from verses 2 through 10, he's describing how the wicked are winning, but in that description, he actually gives us a sketch of a wicked person. And he gives us characteristics of a wicked person, and there are actually five marks we see in these verses about a wicked individual, and I want to highlight them for you because I think that it's important for us to understand that if God takes the time to describe for us, here's what a wicked person looks like, then we need to be able to look at our own lives and make sure that we, as supposed righteous people, that's what we're supposed to be if we're saved, that we are not having these characteristics in our lives. In fact, as I point out these five marks to you, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, do I have any of these descriptions, these characteristics in my life? Because these are not things that should characterize a believer. This, God says, this is what a wicked person is like. And therefore, a Christian should not be like this. So let me just give them to you quickly tonight, these five marks that we see in these eight verses. The first one is pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance. Look at verse 2. Again, he's describing the wicked. He says this, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked," notice this word, "boasteth." So in verse 2, he says, "the wicked in his pride." In verse 3, he says, "the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." Look at verse 4. He says, "the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So the first thing we see in these verses is that God describes a wicked individual as someone who is prideful, someone who is boastful, someone who is a braggart, someone who's a bragger, someone who is arrogant. And these are things that God says, this is what the wicked are like. And these are things that the Lord hates. Just real quickly, you're there in Psalm 10. Flip over with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 8. You're there in Psalms, just flip over to Proverbs chapter number 8. And you would think that some of these things are just basic. You know, you'd think they're Christianity 101. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. Proverbs 8:13, the Bible says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to fear the Lord. We're supposed to fear the Lord. All throughout the Bible, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then here, we're given the flip side of that. Because we all want to say, yeah, knowledge, wisdom, that's good. But the Bible says that when you have knowledge and you have wisdom, it should cause you to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then, just in case that's too generic, God says, let me be real clear what I'm talking about here. He says, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth, notice these words, do I hate. So the Bible tells us that God hates pride. God hates arrogancy. God hates characteristics in the life of a person. In fact, God says that it is the wicked in his pride, and it is the wicked that boasteth, and the wicked have the pride in their countenance and just on their look and on their face. And these are things that characterize a wicked person. And what I would say, and look, we live in, and I know I harp on this a lot and some of you get tired of it or whatever, but we live in this social media selfie society and culture that has become, I understand, by the world standard, pride and arrogance and just being a boastful braggart has become just the standard of acceptance by society, which to me is insane, just on its own. I'm talking about the secular world. What shocks me is that Christians have also bought into this idea that somehow it's Christian-like to be proud and arrogant and to boast and to brag. But the Bible says that God hates this. God hates this characteristic. You say, well, then what are we supposed to be like? Here's a word for you, humble. Humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." See, you don't need to exalt yourself. I don't need to exalt myself. If we humble ourselves before God, God will exalt us. God will be the one that lifts us up and that gives us his blessings, and that's what we should want. And look, you really should ask yourself, and if you say, well, I don't, you know, because you talk to prideful people and never see pride in the mirror, you know. But maybe you should scroll your social media and ask yourself, does this look like an arrogant person? The things that I'm saying, the things that I'm posting, the pictures I'm putting up. You know, you got to ask yourself. You got to ask yourself, the way I speak to people, the way the Bible here talks about the wicked through the pride of his countenance. You know that you can even look prideful? It can show in your face. And these are things that we as Christians must concern ourselves with, that we don't live our lives to boast and brag and be prideful in ourselves. The whole point of being a Christian, the whole understanding of being a Christian, it all begins with this idea, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, Jesus is the only good thing that I have. If I'm going to glory in something, I'm going to glory in Christ. I'm not going to glory in my finances and my appearance and my political views and whatever it is that you want to pride yourself in. Pride and arrogance should never be something that characterizes us as Christian people. You say, how should we be characterized? Well, here's how great people in the Bible are characterized as. Lowly. Meek. These are good things. Go back to Psalm 10, look at verse 5. So we see the first characteristic, pride and arrogance. And again, I think just the culture we live in, this social media culture that we live in, this, you know, I mean, just the politicians, all of it. It's just pride and pride and pride. Honestly, I don't know how some of you deal with it, just being on these types of platforms all the time, but you need to be purposefully making sure you're looking in the mirror every day and telling yourself, you know what, I will glory in the cross, and we need to walk humbly. The Bible says this one thing, that these are the things that the Lord desires, and these are the things that the Lord wants, and we should walk justly, and we should walk humbly before our God. So pride and arrogance is a characteristic of the wicked. That's one of the reasons I can't stand most politicians, because it's just pride and arrogance just oozing out of them. But there's a second characteristic that the psalmist gives us, not only pride and arrogance, but also grievous judgment. Grievous judgment, look at verse 5, Psalm 10 and verse 5. This is the psalmist describing the wicked. He says, his ways are always grievous. Always grievous. The word grievous means causing grief, causing grave sorrow. He says, thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. Now, I want you to understand what he's saying here. When he says thy, he's referring to God. And he's speaking to God. He's saying about the wicked. He's talking about the wicked. His ways are always grievous, pointing up to God. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. So what we see here is that a characteristic of the wicked is not only pride and arrogance, but also grievous judgment. Judgment that brings grief and grave sorrow. And the idea is this, again, things that you should look at and think to yourself, that's not good. Do we really need to explain to you that that's not a good thing? It seems like it should just be basic. It seems like it should just be anyone who has the Holy Spirit, who reads the Bible, who goes to church. But the Bible says the wicked, yes, they have grievous judgments, but we should not be characterized that way. And then he says at the end of verse 5, he says, as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. Again, this idea of pride, puffing up against people that they are against. Notice the third characteristic. In verse 6, he says, he had said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. And I, again, we've already talked about pride, but again, pride, this idea, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. I'm always going to be winning and triumphing and doing great. These are all pride. This is the way people talk today. This is the way wicked people talk. It should not be the way Christians behave themselves. But then in verse 7, he says this, his mouth, talking about the wicked, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Here God describes for us that the wicked have corrupt communication. God says that the way they speak is full of cursing, full of deceit, full of fraud. His tongue is mischief and vanity. And again, we expect this. God is telling us we expect this from the wicked. What I think we need to, as Christians today in 2024, is look in the mirror and ask ourselves, how many characteristics of the wicked could be applied to us? Because I'll be honest with you, I get around some Christians and I just can't believe the things that are coming out of their mouths. The Bible says his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. You know, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So the Bible says, hey, don't let anything come out of your mouth that is not going to edify people and that's going to minister grace. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And look, I'm just telling you that you need to take a moment to look in the mirror and ask yourself, are the things that are coming out of my mouth, are they honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So we got to ask ourselves, the way we speak, the way we look, the way we act, the way we behave ourselves and comport ourselves, does it put us more in the category of someone that's wicked? Or are we acting like the righteous? James chapter 3 and verse 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. The Bible says, speaking about the tongue, it says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's what James said. James said that the same mouth that says, God bless you, brother, on Sunday, shouldn't be cursing a brother on Monday. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings, and he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So we see the characteristics of the wicked. What are they? Pride and arrogance. What are they? Grievous judgment. What are they? Corrupt communication. Now I want you to notice a fourth one that he gives us. Look at verse 8, Psalm 10 and verse 8. These are violent eruptions. Look at verse 8. He, talking about the wicked, sitteth in the lurking places. I want you to notice that word lurking. That's a word we don't use a lot today. But to be lurking means to be unsuspected, unacknowledged, almost like hiding is the idea. He, the wicked, sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. So we're talking about violence here. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He, look at the similarity to verse 8. He sitteth in the lurking places. Verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Look at verse 10. He croucheth. The word crouch means to get down low. He croucheth and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong one. So we're talking about violence here because he's talking about murder and attacking people, but he's using this analogy of a lion. And he's saying, and we're going to see it later, he brings up the lion, we'll see the lion again. But the idea that he's giving it, he's talking about it's like a lion who's ready to attack. Now, the thing about a lion who's ready to attack is that they're not running down the field, you know, growling and roaring. They're lurking. They're crouching. They're lying in wait secretly. That's what he's saying. I mean, look at the verses. Verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places. Verse 9, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. Verse 10, he croucheth. Is the idea is that they're just kind of a lion before it attacks. It's very quiet. It's going unnoticed. It's unsuspected. Nobody sees it. That's the whole point, right? The antelope don't see it. The animals they're attacking don't see it. And then there's just this violent eruption that comes out as it goes to attack. And this is the description that the psalmist is giving about the wicked. What is he saying? A wicked person is like a person who's just on a hair trigger to just jump out like a lion and all this fury and anger and upset and pride and arrogance. And you got to ask yourself, Christian, does that describe you? You know, the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And if you're the type of person who's just always on this hair trigger, I mean, you're just going through life, everything's good, but as soon as someone says something you don't like, it's just like a lion. That's not Christianity, my friend. That's not the way you and I ought to live. That's how God describes wicked people. Bad people. You say, how does God describe Christian people? Here's a word he uses, love. Here's another word he uses, joy. Here's another word he uses, peace. Here's another word he uses, temperance. These are the things that ought to describe Christian people. And look, I realize that Christians today are really, you know, interested in making America great again, but I think maybe we ought to make Christians Christian again. And get back to a Christianity where people walked humbly, spoke righteously, didn't have these violent eruptions like a lion crouched, lurking, just at any moment ready to attack somebody. This is Christianity. It should be basic. I want you to notice the fifth characteristic. If you go back to verse 2, it kind of begins there. In verse 2, he says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Persecute the poor. Let them be taken in his devices that they have imagined. Look at verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Look at the last part of verse 3. And blesseth the covetous. Blessing the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. So this is a wicked person looks at someone who's covetous and then blesses them and says, oh, that's good. That's success. That's what I want. They're blessing the covetous. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. And look, you and I as Christians should not be blessing the covetous. We should not be praising the wicked. In verse 8, Psalm 10 and verse 8, he says, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places that he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. Why is he against the poor? Because he's greedy and covetous. He's blessing the covetous. Look at verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. That's the analogy, right? He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor. The attacks on the poor, why? Because he's greedy, because he's covetous. That's the wicked person. Look at verse 10. He croucheth and humbleth that the poor may fall by his strong ones. So this individual is attacking the poor. Why? This is what the wicked do. Because they're greedy, because they're covetous, because they are blessing the covetous. Go to Psalm 17 just real quickly. Here's a cross-reference for you. Look at verse 12. Remember the analogies of a lion, right? As a lion in his den. It says that he croucheth. He's in the lurking places. And it tells us that he's covetous. He's greedy. Look at Psalm 17, verse 12. Like as a lion that is, notice this word, greedy of his prey. So here we see both of those characteristics put together. A lion who's lurking, wanting to attack his prey, but at the same time, he's greedy of his prey. So we see that these are the ways that God characterizes wicked people, and as it were, a young lion looking in secret places. So we see these five marks of a wicked person: pride and arrogance, grievous judgment, corrupt communication, violent eruptions, covetousness, and greed. And look, I'm telling you that this is how God describes wicked people, and this should not be. If you can identify any of these things in your own life, you need to just stop immediately. You need to just repent and ask God to help you. And don't just say, well, that's just how I am. You know, I just have that kind of mouth, or I just have a temper. Well, change. Be different. Follow the Bible and say, I'm going to follow the Bible. Look, I don't know about you, but I don't want my home characterized by these words, pride and arrogance, grievous judgment, corrupt communication, violent outbursts, covetousness and greed. You should not want your Christian life to be characterized, but this is how we should look at the wicked people and say, this is how wicked people are. And we should say, this is not how Christian people are. But today, Christian people, and not just today, all of human history, Christian people want to emulate the world. And we should not. We should be different. So here we have the psalmist saying, look, there's a big problem. The problem is that God seems distant, and it seems like the wicked are winning. And he says, it seems like the wicked are winning, because everywhere I look, it looks like everybody's just trying to emulate the wicked. Trying to live like the wicked, talk like the wicked, act like the wicked, post like the wicked, do all these things. So we see the problem explained. Then I want you to notice the proper response. The proper response is found in verses 11 through 18. But before we get there, I want you to notice that the psalmist gives us some insight into the inner thoughts of a wicked person. This psalm gives us the, it's like we can read their mind and see their thoughts. Notice it in verse 4, Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, look at these words, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's the wicked. But doesn't that describe most Christians? I mean, can you really say that most Christians are seeking after God? Most Christians are just waking up every day. I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm talking about Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, just waking up and saying, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to begin my day by reading the Word of God. I'm going to begin my day by speaking to the Lord and acknowledging the Lord. And today, I'm going to think about God, and I'm going to allow God to be in all my thoughts. See, God says that the wicked will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. What upsets me and what makes me sad is that you could probably say that about Christians too. And this should be the opposite. It should be a different way. Let me give you a compare and contrast. Psalm 10:4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, by the way, that's why Christians don't seek God. That's why God is not in all his thoughts, because of pride. But he says, the wicked will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's how the wicked are. Okay, well, what should Christian people be like? What should believers be like? Go to Proverbs chapter 3. You know these verses, but let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 3, just flip over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. We found out what the wicked are like. They seek not after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. He's having all these thoughts all day long. God's not in it. God's not connecting. God's not being acknowledged. He's not thinking about God. He's not wondering what God thinks. He's not asking himself, does God care about this? Is God honored in what I'm doing right now? Is God glorified? That's what the wicked are like. What should Christian people be like? Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's Christianity. That's what Christian people are. Here's how the wicked are. They seek not after God. God is not in all his thoughts. They don't think about God. They don't consider God. They don't care about God. What should Christian people be like? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The difference between a wicked person and a righteous person, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about the way you live your life. What's the difference? The difference is the wicked person gets up on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, goes about their day, doesn't think about God. Doesn't acknowledge God. Doesn't care about God. Says wicked things. Doesn't care what God thinks about it. Has a prideful countenance. Doesn't care what God thinks about it. Posts filthy things. Doesn't care what God thinks about it. Likes filthy things. Doesn't care what God thinks about it. That's how the wicked are. How are Christians supposed to live their lives? They're supposed to live their lives in a way that says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. Everything I'm going to do, I'm going to acknowledge God. Everything I'm going to do, I'm going to do it in the presence of God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's why God says, look, even as little as. And I know people just act like, oh, you guys pray before you eat. You know, you're some sort of religious. You're just trying. Look, the Bible says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The idea is this, even something as simple as eating. I'm not going to put something in my mouth without first acknowledging God. And I'm not saying that if you don't pray before you eat, you're wicked or whatever. I'm just saying it's as that. That's how much I want to acknowledge God. That before I even take something into my mouth, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that God, you're the one that gave this to me. You're the one that provided this for me. And here's what I'm saying. If you actually, because I know that most of the prayers right before we eat are just these, you know, Thank you for this food, bless the Lord, amen. You know, as the food's coming in your mouth. Yeah. But if you actually lived your life in such a way where even something as simple as, I'm not going to put food in my mouth without acknowledging the love and glory and providence of God. Imagine how that would change your life. Imagine how that would change your marriage. Imagine how that would change your child rearing. Imagine how that would change the way you act at work and the way you treat your neighbors and the way you treat your fellow church members and the way you treat your pastor. Imagine how that would change your life if you went from his thoughts, they will not seek after God, God is not in all his thoughts, to in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. And look, I'm not trying to pick on you, I'm trying to help you, honestly. But you got to ask yourself this question and you need to be honest with yourself. Are you more in the category of in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path? Or are you more in the category of God is not in all his thoughts? I mean, just be honest with you. How was today? Because we like to ask these general questions and people are like, well, I'm a pretty good Christian. Okay, how was today? How was today? Was today in all thy ways acknowledge him? Or was today God is not in all his thoughts? How often did you acknowledge God today? Did you read your Bible today? Did you even read your Bible today? You pray today. Did you acknowledge God in any sort of way, shape, or form, fashion today? And look, I'm telling you, maybe, just maybe, you're living your life more like a wicked person than what a believer is supposed to be like. So we get this insight into the mind of a wicked person. Will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Look at Psalm 10 and verse 6. Then we get this dialogue, this internal dialogue of a wicked person. I think it's interesting. Look at verse 6. He hath said in his heart. So this is what the wicked people say in their hearts. What do they say in their hearts? I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. So that's just the pride again. But look at verse 11. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. I just think it's interesting because though they will not seek after God and God is not in all his thoughts, they still have this internal dialogue where they have to remind themselves and convince themselves that God has forgotten, he hideth his face, he will not see it. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, the Bible simply says this, it says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I just think it's interesting because they've said in their heart, there is no God. They live their lives like there is no God. But because there is a God and because God has actually put something inside of them called a conscience, they still have to convince themselves, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Do you understand how interesting that is? They say there is no God, but they have to spend their whole time saying, reminding themselves, there is no God, God doesn't see it, God has forgotten. I just think it's interesting. You know, this is how these reprobate atheists are, right? They don't believe that God exists, yet they spend all their time fighting you about that. And it's like, if God doesn't exist, you know, I never felt the need to make a YouTube video or whatever about the tooth fairy and how I don't believe in the tooth fairy, and anyone that believes in the tooth fairy, I'm mad at them, or anything like that. And it's funny to me because like they don't believe in God. Okay, well if you don't believe in God, why do you have to be convincing yourself of that all the time? You know why? Because God exists and God put his law in their hearts. And though they've said in their heart there is no God, and though they don't acknowledge God, they don't seek after God, they've all gone there like sheep astray, God is not in all his thoughts. If you were to listen to the internal dialogue, when the conscience that God put in them tells them, you know that's not true, right? When the conscience that God put inside of them reminds them, you know that's not real, right? Then they have to convince themselves and remind themselves that God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God's not going to see it. God's not going to see what I'm doing. I just think it's interesting that the internal dialogue, and it's proven by their actions, because people who say they don't believe in God feel the need to constantly be reminding themselves that there is no God. Why? Because there is a God. And because God put that conscience in them. So we see the problem. The problem is that sometimes God seems to be distant and the wicked seem to be winning. And then I want you to notice the proper response to that. There's two things that we see the psalmists do here. And one is this, and this is what I've already been doing in this sermon. I've been trying to tell you this, but I'm going to show it to you now from the Word of God. And it is this. What do we do? What do we do when we live in a world where it seems like God is distant and it seems like the wicked are winning? Because isn't that kind of the world we live in? Doesn't it sometimes seem, I'm not saying I believe that God is distant, but doesn't it feel like that sometimes, that God is distant and it seems like the wicked are winning? So what do we do? Number one, we need to stop thinking like the wicked. We need to stop thinking like the wicked. It's interesting to me because the psalmist begins on a low and it ends on a high. And it begins this way. Look at Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The psalmist is asking that question. The psalmist, I think it's David, maybe it's not David, but it's holy man of God who spake the word of God. It's a saved individual that's speaking the word of God. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 11, Psalm 10, 11. He, referring to the wicked, hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face. So I want you to notice, Psalm 10, 11 says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the writer of Psalm 10 is telling us, the wicked, he says these things. What does he say? He says things like this, God hath forgotten. He says things like this, he hideth his face. That's what the wicked says, according to verse 11. But according to verse 1, that's what the psalmist said. The psalmist asked the question, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? And I think that under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the psalmist kind of, because this is God speaking, it's the Holy Ghost speaking, and as he's speaking the words of verse 11, he had said in his heart, the psalmist is saying, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, and he hideth his face. And it's almost like, wait a minute, I said that. I said in verse 1, why hidest thou thy face? And what the psalmist is doing, as he's describing for us the wicked, he's realizing that maybe I'm being a little too influenced by the wicked. Because what the Holy Spirit is telling me the wicked do is something that I did. In fact, I just did it earlier in this psalm. It's what he's saying. So what he begins to do is he begins to tell us, we need to stop thinking like wicked people. We need to stop having these internal dialogues in our minds that the wicked people have. Notice it's highlighted. Look at verse 12. Here's where the shift begins. Here's where everything changes. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn? The word contemn means to regard with contempt. He says, wherefore doth the wicked contempt God? He hath said in his heart. So here we get again, more dialogue of the wicked. He's telling us, this is what the wicked person says in his heart. He hath said in his heart. So the psalmist is telling us, this is what they say. They say, thou wilt not require it. They say that though they do these wicked things, though they do these hurtful things, these violent things, these prideful things, they tell themselves in their heart that you, God, are not going to require it, that you're not going to make them answer for it, make them pay for it. But then the psalmist says, verse 14, in verse 13 he tells us what they say. They say thou will not require it. In verse 14, we see what Christian people ought to say, what God's people ought to say, and here's what the psalmist says. He says, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. Two, look at it, requite it. So in verse 13, he says, they said that thou will not require it, but I'm saying, verse 14, that you will requite it. And requited is kind of the same idea. It's a different word, very similar, different word. But he's saying that you are going to make them pay. You are going to make them be punished or make it right. You are going to make it just is the idea. So I want you to notice that now begins in this psalm this idea that says we need to stop thinking like the wicked do. Because they say thou wilt not require it, but we need to remind ourselves that God, you will requite it. Look at verse 11. This is what the wicked say. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face. He says, they say, the wicked say, he will never see it. That's what they say. But the psalmist says, here's what I say. I say, verse 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. Do you see how he began by explaining, here's what the wicked are like. Here's what the wicked do. Here's what the wicked, the characteristics of the wicked. They're prideful. They're boastful. They're violent. They're covetous. All these things. But then he says, the problem is, I feel like God is distant, and I feel like the wicked are winning. But the problem is that the reason I feel like God is distant, and the reason I feel that the wicked are winning, is because I've been thinking like them. Which is why he begins the psalm with asking the question, God, why are you hiding yourself? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou? And look, here's all I'm telling you. If you look around and you feel like the wicked are winning and you feel like God's afar off, you feel like God is far from you, maybe you need to begin by asking yourself, have I been thinking like the wicked? Have I been acting like the wicked? Maybe that's why God feels so distant. They say he will never see it, but we say thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. So what are we to do when we feel like God is far off? When we feel like the wicked are winning, what are we to do? Well, number one, we need to stop thinking like the wicked. We need to stop liking what they like. We need to stop desiring what they desire. We need to stop thinking that they're so amazing and they're so cool, and we need to start acting like Christian people. And you say, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. Here's what it looks like. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. You say, I don't know how to live like a Christian person. You don't have to know how to live like a Christian person. He'll direct you. If in all thy ways you acknowledge him, he'll direct thy path. That's what it says. You understand what I'm saying to you? So you walk into an establishment, and it's dark, and it smells like alcohol, and everybody's drunk, and it looks like a wicked place, and everything that's happening there is wicked. If you just, in that moment, not be like the wicked person that doesn't think about God, doesn't seek God, doesn't have God in all his thoughts, if you in that moment acknowledge him, he's going to tell you, you need to not be here. Right before the words come out of your mouth that are cursing and filthy and evil communication, if you acknowledge God and say, I wonder what God is going to think about, right before that violent eruption, if you ask yourself, I wonder if this is glorifying to God, if you acknowledge God, I promise you he'll direct your paths. It's not that complicated. You'll start realizing, oh, yeah, no, I don't think that's something God wants Christians to do. That sounds more like the wicked. So we should stop thinking like the wicked. Paul said that your life will be transformed if you renew your mind. He says, be not conformed to this world, being like the wicked, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You start thinking differently. You start acknowledging God every day, every moment of the day. And I'm not standing here telling you that any of us do that in any sort of consistent fashion. But that should be our goal. Your goal should be that there's no difference as to how you speak in church and how you speak at the workplace. How you act in church and how you act at home. How you dress in church and how you dress out in the world. Because let me let you know a little secret. Pastor Jimenez isn't God, and this isn't heaven. God is omnipresent. Do you know that? He's just as much with us here as he's with you on a Friday night, wherever you happen to find yourself. So to change your life, if you stop thinking like the wicked, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. But then there's a second thing we should do. Not only should we stop thinking like the wicked, but we should start praying about the wicked. And we'll just do this quickly. Look at verse 15. There's three things that we see the psalmist ask God for. Now he's not asking, why are you so far away, God? Why are you hiding yourself? Now he's saying, God, you are here. They say you're not here, but you are here. They say you forget, but I know you remember. They say you don't see, but I know you see. They say you don't hear, but I know you hear. And when you start realizing that God cares about you and cares about what you do, when you start acknowledging God, you might start talking to God. So then he starts praying. Look at these prayers. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. And the idea there, when the Bible uses the word arm here, often this is used to talk about the strength or the power of an individual. I don't think he's literally talking about their arm, although if you want to take it that way, there's not a problem with that. You can take it that way if you want. But he's saying, break the strength of the wicked and the evil man. Break their ability to hurt, to do these things. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. So we see, you say, oh, I want to pray about the wicked. What should I pray? Number one, ask God to fight. Ask God to fight. He says in verse 12, arise, O Lord God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out the wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. So we see that we should ask God to fight. And then notice in verse 17, we should ask God to hear. Verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Now here's the thing about this, is that God actually promises. I won't have you take the time to run to the verses, but we're told in other places in Scripture, specifically in 1 John, that we can have this confidence that God hears our prayer. But here's the thing about that. You can't really put that confidence and say, God, I know things look bad right now. I know you look distant and it seems like the wicked are winning, but I'm putting my confidence in the fact that you hear my prayer. You can't really state that confidence if you don't pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can't say, like, God, I'm so confident that you hear the prayers that I don't pray. So he says, Lord, hear our prayers. But look, again, I'm just telling you, if you start praying about God hearing your prayers, you might start praying some prayers. And if you start praying, like the Bible says, without ceasing, acknowledging God, and stop being like the wicked and say, well, I can get through this, and my pride can get through this, and my strength, and start saying, Lord, I can't do this, but I need you to help me. You start acknowledging God every day. You can ask God to fight on your behalf. You can ask God to hear your prayers. And I want you to notice, thirdly, in verse 18, he tells us to ask God to judge. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So, I think it's a powerful psalm that tells us, look, sometimes we get it. Sometimes it feels like God is far away. It feels like God is hiding himself when we're in trouble. And it feels like the wicked are winning. But what we need to do when we see that problem, when we see the problem of God seems distant and the wicked seem to be winning, when we're looking around, it seems like all the atheists and all the reprobates and all the wicked people of this world, they're all succeeding in their attacks against God. And then we kind of feel like, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? Why aren't you stopping this? When you feel those problems, the proper response is this. Ask yourself, am I thinking like a wicked person? And stop thinking like a wicked person. And start praying for the defeat of the wicked. And here's all I'm telling you. If you start praying that God would defeat those covetous wicked people, you'll stop being covetous. If you'll start praying that God would defeat those violent eruptions those people, you'll stop, probably, I would imagine, you'll stop having those violent eruptions. If you start praying about the wicked who do not seek God and God is not in all their thoughts, then maybe God will start being in all your thoughts. And if you begin to acknowledge Him in all thy ways, I promise you, I can promise you with confidence because it's in the Bible, He will direct thy paths. And you'll live the way that God wants you to live. You'll live with a Christian testimony. You'll live the Christian life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the psalm. And Lord, I think that the culture we live in today can be so influenced by the world. And I think oftentimes Christians begin to adopt these personalities and characteristics, these descriptions of wicked people, we begin to adopt them into our lives and absorb them in our lives. And we begin to live and look and act like the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Help us to be Christians that are acknowledging you every day in our lives. How we dress, what we think, what we say, where we go. Help us to live our lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to have Brother Moses come up and lead us in a final song, and we have a baptism tonight.